Well, thanks very much, Sarah. Please do keep that passage open in front of you if you could. Like Greg said, my name's John. I'm a member of the St. Mary's congregation here, and I'm coming to the 4 o'clock every week, which has been great, I think, hasn't it? So if you're new or visiting, we've been examining the book of Ephesians since, I think it was the 22nd of April, which means that we've been looking at it for exactly 3 months, if my maths is correct. And just as a primer for the summer, from next week, we'll obviously have finished Ephesians, and we'll be starting looking at Hebrews 11, I believe. It's only one chapter. It's a great chapter. So if you do get a chance to have a read of it before next week, that would be great. Even better, if you've got a lot of time on your hands, you could even read the whole book. But we're in Ephesians for the last time today, and we're going to cover the last seven verses. But we'll be drawing heavily... Excuse me, I'm just going to move this back a little bit. We'll be drawing heavily on verses 10 to 18, which I think will help us understand our passage, and that's why we read 10 to 18 again. If you weren't here last week, Andy did a children's talk on verses 10 to 18, and so I'd really encourage you to either listen to that, or if you don't think you can cope with his visuals just on MP3, then Sam's preached on the same passage back in, I think, 2011. So it's all on the church website. You can go on there and you can get that sermon. And I wonder, is there a better film than Gladiator? Shawshank Redemption runs it pretty close. The first Matrix memory, I think, is tarnished by the second two awful films. Godfather 1 and 2 have got to be up there. But I don't think anything beats Gladiator. Mainly, because none of those films include that staple of Hollywood war movies, the pre-battle speech. And nothing beats a good pre-battle speech. Because near the beginning of the film, the hero, Maximus Decimus Meridius, sits on his horse and he paces up and down the massed ranks of his troops. And he gives them an absolute belter. And they all listen intently, for what he says to them matters. It so clearly matters because a battle is just about to rage. They've put on their armour, they've taken up their swords, and they've raised their Roman standards. And now they strain to hear the final instruction of their general. And today, we come to Paul's final instruction to the church in Ephesus. He's taught us about the battle we're engaged in and the armour we've been given. A lot of the time, I feel, I don't know if you guys feel, like the Russian soldiers or the Soviet Union soldiers in World War II, who were sent into battle without even a rifle. They were told to pick one up off dead bodies. But Paul has shown us that the church is not like that. It's not defenceless and vulnerable, for he's commanded us to put on the full armour of God, to armour ourselves with gospel truth, so that we might stand firm, stand firm, stand firm. I think stand firm comes up four times in verses 10 to 14. That is his repeated refrain. And today we ask, what are his final words to the fully armoured congregation in Maidenhead at the 4 o'clock? What's his final instruction? Just as the Hollywood hero seeks to finally and fully prepare his soldiers before the battle, so Paul leaves the church in Ephesus, and us too, with final instruction to prepare us. I don't know if you remember, but the final words of Maximus's pre-battle speech in Gladiator are, what we do in life echoes in eternity. What we do in life echoes in eternity. If we've learnt anything as we've gone through Ephesians, I think we've learnt this. We've learnt the huge significance of the church. We've learnt that when it comes to the Lord Jesus' church, what it does, more than that, what it is, echoes in eternity. And so Paul's words to us, as we stand to attention in our gospel armour, matter infinitely more than a general's words before battle. Because in the spiritual battle against the devil and against his armies in the heavenly realms, eternity is at stake. Let me pray before I give you the first of my 3 points. Father God, we do thank you so much that you have revealed yourself to us in the person of the Lord Jesus and in the words of the scriptures we find in front of us. And we do pray now that as we examine together, you might speak to us by your Spirit. We pray that as we hear the living God speak, we might be changed, that we might be equipped to stand firm in the battle that we face as the church. Amen. So our first instruction from Paul is pray. I'll try to keep my points really short. So they're like one letter, one word each. So if you like that, just let me know. If you like longer ones, that's good too. But I made a real effort. So pray, short. And this is where I think we'll spend the majority of our time. I'm looking at verses 18 to 20. Let me read them out again quickly. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. Where's the armour imagery gone? I wonder if you asked yourself that question as we heard the verses earlier. I think it's a reasonable question. He was using the analogy of a Roman soldier's armour for the previous eight verses. And then he switches. And I think that's a big clue to us, because we get a glimpse of the vast importance of the instruction to pray. Because prayer isn't just another element to be added to the Christian's armour, to be added to the church's armour. Prayer's not an add-on. It's not a part of the Christian's life. In many ways, prayer is a Christian's life. As we arm ourselves with gospel truth, we are to pray. As we wield the Holy Spirit's sword, the Bible, we are to pray. As we raise our shields of faith above our heads to protect ourselves from the devil's lies, we are to pray. Prayer is to happen in and through the entirety of our spiritual battle. So pray. Pray as you put on each piece of armour. Pray as you use each piece of armour. Pray as you stand firm. And pray in the Spirit. Did you notice that little almost throwaway phrase in verse 18? If you're new at St. Mary's or visiting, we have three ministers. Andy leads the 4 o'clock, but he's on camp. Will's the vicar, but he's in Italy. And Sam was meant to be here today, but was called away. So my joke that I was going to tell doesn't really work. Anyway, I was in Sam's office a few weeks ago, and because I hadn't a clue what pray in the Spirit meant, I asked Sam. And if you know Sam at all, you might be able to guess what he said. He said, "Oh, I did some teaching on that a while ago." Sam's done some teaching on pretty much everything. Everything. What he said, though, was very helpful, typically, for Sam. He said, praying in the Spirit is Christian prayer. Praying in the Spirit is Christian prayer. For when we pray by the Spirit, through the Son, to the Father. Or as Ephesians 2:18 says, you don't need to look at it. For through him, that's Jesus, we have access to the Father by one Spirit. Christian prayer is Trinitarian prayer. When a Christian prays, he is wrapped up in the inner reality of the Trinity, going to the Father by the power of the Spirit and through the Son's mediating work. And before I say anything else on prayer, I've got to say this. That makes prayer the most monumental privilege. For Christianity does not primarily consist in having our sins forgiven or going to heaven. Christianity primarily consists in sinful rebels like you and I knowing the triune God who rules the universe in love and knowing him as our Father. Christianity primarily consists in knowing the eternal God as Father. And how do we relate to those we know? How do we hopefully relate to those we know? We speak to them. So prayer is one of the primary places we relate to God, and we relate to him as our Father. I've heard it said that the highest duty for the Christian is to pray. And the great Welsh preacher, Martin Lloyd-Jones, said that the ultimate test of the Christian life is the amount of time we give to prayer. I suspect that both those things are true, but they're true only because, first and foremost, the highest privilege for a Christian is to pray. To borrow from Lloyd-Jones again, it's the ultimate expression of the Christian life. When a Christian prays, he communes with the Almighty God of the universe, knowing God as Father and speaking to him because we know him. So prayer is undoubtedly a great joy and a wonderful privilege. But prayer is most certainly still a duty. For if we are in a spiritual battle against the devil, if the church's call is to stand firm in all the armour of God, if our general is the triune God and these are his final instructions to his army, then what we most need, what we need more than anything else in the world, is to be entering our Father's presence in prayer. He is our general. It's his battle we fight. We stand with his armour on our backs. We fight with the weapon that he's given us. And so if we're to stand in the line, if we're to stand firm, prayer is not optional. It is necessary. In 1944, an operation called Operation Market Garden was mounted to try and capture the Arnhem Bridge that crossed the Rhine. If you've seen the film A Bridge Too Far or read the book, you might well know the story. And they were tasked with, these are paratroopers that parachuted behind enemy lines. They were tasked with holding the bridge for 2 days until tanks could reach them from the southern end of the bridge and they could take the bridge to try and end the war quicker. So trapped on all sides by German troops, the 1st Airborne Power Brigade of 700 men held the northern end of the bridge for 3 days and 4 nights. But the tanks never arrived. And these paratroops around on all sides had no way of contacting their general and relaying their dire predicament. The brigade was squeezed and squeezed by German troops until eventually their positions collapsed. I think most of the troops were captured. Many of them tried to swim across the river, and many were killed. Just like the church today, maybe. Squeezed and squeezed by a hostile world and a ravenous enemy, until eventually our position collapses and we fail to stand firm. But no, because unlike those Allied troops, the church can contact its general. For the church can pray in the midst of its spiritual battle. In the midst of temptation and attack from the devil and his schemes, we go to our Father in prayer. So that's the why of prayer. Let's get into some of the nitty-gritty details, the how, if you like. And we see in the verses 18b to 20 how we're to pray. If you were here last week, Andy flagged up the alls of these verses, and we're going to look at each one in turn. So firstly, we're to pray on all occasions, which means we're to pray on our own in prolonged times of prayer, and we're to pray in little bursts throughout the day. It means we're to pray with our children, we're to pray with our husbands and our wives. It means we're to pray with our Christian brothers and sisters. Prayer time at the end of growth group shouldn't be an extended gossip session, for example. And it means we're to pray corporately, which I'm sure some of us absolutely hate. But the times in the week when the church gathers corporately to pray are ridiculously important. Because this instruction is to the church corporately. It's the church who is to stand firm, and it's the church which is to pray together. And so if we can come, if we're free to come to the monthly St. Mary's meeting on a Thursday, we really should come. All of us here will be different. We'll all prefer different occasions to pray. Some of us will do our praying in different contexts to others. But we are all to be praying on all occasions. We may hate to pray in public. The idea of going to the prayer meeting may fill us with dread. I certainly don't want to go before I go. I really don't want to go. But afterwards, it's great because I've prayed corporately with the gathered body of Christ. It's been a great thing to do. We may not want to come and pray at all out loud, but if we come and sit in silence, then we join in with the corporate life, prayer life of the church. Let's move on to the second all kinds of prayers and petitions. While we must pray on all occasions, we do not always need to pray in the same way. We're commanded to pray in lots of different ways, in fact. There is not a certain type of prayer that's better. Our Father in heaven hears and responds to all different types of prayer. Because sometimes we simply won't have the capacity for long-winded prayers. Sometimes when the Christian life gets really, really difficult, we won't even be able to pray with words. Sometimes all we'll be able to do is groan. And wonderfully, Romans 8 reminds us that the Holy Spirit takes our groans of prayer and takes them to the Father in intercession. Our third all goes as follows. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying. The soldier on watch in the trenches in World War I did not forget he was in a war zone and pop into no man's land to grab some sun. He stayed alert. He reported all he saw to his commanding officer. And just like the watching soldier, the church is to be alert, vigilant in our prayer, not to cease praying. Always keep on praying, are Paul's words. Keep on keeping on. Paul urges us not to step back and have a break, but to keep on going, not stopping until the Lord Jesus returns and the battle is finally over. I can't speak for you again, but I'm really not alert, and I'm not always praying. And I think it's probably because I forgot about the battle. I'm constantly forgetting about the battle. I'm like the ludicrous image of the soldier who's on watch, sunbathing. It's ridiculous, but I forget the battle, and so I don't pray. We must keep reminding ourselves of this spiritual battle if we're to stand firm in our prayer. Our final rule reads like this: always keep on praying for all the saints. I fall short on all these commands. John Stott wrote that most Christians pray sometimes, with some prayers and some degree of perseverance, for some of God's people. I think that sums me up fairly well. But I fall dreadfully short here, for I don't pray for many people. I don't pray for all the saints. Maybe I pray for those close to me. I pray for myself. I pray for the 4 o'clock occasionally in my growth group. But all the saints, even in a very broad sense, not a chance. The scope of my prayer is painfully limited. And so I bought a book a few weeks ago, actually, which has been helpful so far. It's called Operation World, which I meant to bring with me, but I forgot. You can buy it on the bookstall, but we don't have the bookstall out of the four. So you'd have to come to a different service to have it. But basically, it tells us about how the church is doing in all the different people groups in the world. And it gives us things to thank God for and things to pray for. It's hard in many ways because the gospel is... there are millions of people in the world that have never heard about Jesus. Millions of people, hundreds of people groups that have never heard about Jesus. But equally, it's deeply encouraging because you see that there are these Christians in all these different parts of the world, and Operation World enables me to pray for them. So let's move on to verses 19 to 20. Verse 18 didn't really tell us much about what we should be praying for, but these verses do a little bit, because here Paul requests prayer for himself. That's pretty normal, we think. We're often requesting prayer until we consider who Paul is and what he prays for. So let me read his verses again. Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fiercely make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. The spread of the gospel. That's what dominates Paul's prayer requests. He wants the news about Jesus to go out. He wants the news about Jesus to go out through the words that he speaks. He prays that when he opens his mouth, he'd be given words to speak of Christ. And Paul's big worry, the thing he believed could scupper the proclamation of the gospel, that he'd be afraid, that he'd be scared. And this is Paul, Apostle Paul. He's the one to whom has been revealed the mystery about Christ. He's the one that's been preaching that mystery everywhere he's gone. He's the one that's planted lots and lots of churches. This is Paul who's been stoned. Paul who's been arrested for his belief in Jesus. And Paul who now sits chained in a Roman cell. If any Christian has ever been fearless, it's Paul. But he's concerned that when the time comes, he'll be afraid. You see, he's requested an audience with the emperor, as is his right as a Roman citizen. And so he's off to Rome. And once there, what does he plan to do? He plans to stand in front of the emperor, the most powerful man in the world at that time, and preach the gospel to him. And so Paul's worried. He's worried that when he stands before the emperor, his words will fail him, and he'll stand mute in fear. So in verse 20, he wants words given to him so that he might be fearless. And then in 21, he requests explicitly that he would be fearless. Paul knows he's Jesus' representative. He's tasked with taking Jesus' edict of salvation everywhere he goes. He knows how unthinkable it is for an ambassador of King Jesus to be afraid of earthly powers. And so he prays. He prays for boldness. And if Paul needed fearlessness, if Paul needed words to be given to him, how much more do we? How much more do we need the same? How much more do we need one another's prayers as we seek to open our mouths to speak about Jesus in the home, in the workplace, at school, as we visit relatives over the summer? How much more do we need prayers that we might be fearless, that we might be given the words to say, that we would not get to that moment and think, maybe next time? Often people start speaking about prayer because and by saying it's hard, which I was really tempted to do. But I wonder if one of the reasons we find it hard is because everyone keeps telling us that it's hard. So I didn't do that. But it is hard, isn't it? Prayer is difficult. We start praying and then we stop. We start praying and we're distracted. It's so easy to be distracted when we're praying. But it is very good, it's very useful to remember that by the Spirit we commune with God, who we know is our Father. That really does help our prayer. And it's vital to remember that we pray in the midst of a spiritual battle to our great general. So pray. Pray in all situations, in all different ways, at all times for all people. And pray for the gospel. Pray that Christ would be proclaimed. And pray that Jesus' ambassadors, his church, us, wouldn't be afraid. So that's my first point. In the battle, with our armour on, pray. Mercifully, my next two points are much briefer. The first is be encouraged. And that's from verses 21 and 22. Let me read them again. Tychicus, the dear brother and servant in the Lord, will tell you everything, so that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage you. Like I said, I was trying to keep my points short, so this probably should have been be encouraged by news from fellow brothers and sisters, especially missionaries. That was a bit of a mouthful. But we see in these verses that Paul is sending Tychicus back to Ephesus. He's sending back someone who's clearly very close to him, someone he clearly loves dearly, someone who's been sharing in Paul's gospel work, because Paul talks of him as a dear brother and faithful servant. But he's sending him back to Ephesus because he wants the church to learn what's going on with Paul. Did you see that in verse 18? Tychicus will tell you everything so that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. Paul's got much news to share that he hasn't written down in our letter, because Tychicus is going to relay it to them. Without monthly emails, this must have been the way they did monthly newsletters in the first century, slowly. In verse 22, we learn exactly why Paul desires the church to have news of him. And it's so that they may know how he is, and that Tychicus may encourage him, or them. And I think this means that Tychicus would encourage the Ephesians with his news about Paul. Paul knows how encouraging it is for Christians in different parts of the land to hear news of the battlefronts in different places. He knows how encouraged they'll be to hear that Paul's being bold, how encouraged they'll be to hear that the gospel is going out, how encouraged they'll be to hear that people have become Christians. But things are pretty bleak for Paul, as we've said. He's in prison. Isn't most of his news going to be pretty discouraging rather than encouraging? I mean, after all, he's in prison. He's got no prospect of getting out. He's going to Rome. Hasn't going to plant any more churches now. But Paul knows that when the church hears that Paul is standing firm, despite the most desperate of situations, they'll be encouraged and they'll be strengthened to do likewise. Away from the front line of missionary work, where we are in Maidenhead, surrounded by apathetic non-Christian people who just don't care about the gospel, it is very easy to be discouraged. But there's a worldwide church standing firm in a cosmic battle. And as we receive news, we will be encouraged by it. And it will enable us to stand firm in Maidenhead. Even the very worst news, like hearing of the desperate plight of the church in places like Eritrea and North Korea, even the very worst news can encourage us. Hearing about places like North Korea will break our hearts. It will hurt deeply. But it will encourage us too. For there are faithful believers in those countries, standing firm in the most horrific of struggles. We desperately need news from elsewhere. We desperately need regular updates from St. Mary's mission partners. We need them to speak. We need to speak to them when they come to visit us. It's quite apt that we had the St. Mary's missionary barbecue earlier. For it's by receiving battle reports from across the globe that we're encouraged to stand firm in Maidenhead. The missionary committee guys do a really good job of making news available to us about our mission partners. And again, the St. Mary's evening each month, we kind of spend some time hearing about how a missionary is doing and then praying for them. And I think it's wonderful to hear about how our missionaries are doing. And so it's wonderful to take advantage of the opportunities we've got at St. Mary's. So that was my brief second point, be encouraged. And my third, final, and very short point is remember. Let me read the final verses of Ephesians. Peace to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with undying love. We started way back in April with this from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 2. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And now we come right back to grace and peace. We're out of time, so I'm not going to spend much time on these verses. We're not going to go through word by word. But I want to make one big point from them, and it's this. These final words from Paul seek to finally ready us for the battle, and they do it by taking us back. Taking us back to the peace between us and God that Jesus bought for us with his own blood. They do it by taking us back to the riches of the Father's grace, which Ephesians 1 said, he has lavished upon us with all wisdom and understanding. It will help us to stand firm if we keep the whole of Ephesians in mind. If our view of the church is big, if it's big like Paul's picture of the church in Ephesians is big, like he sets out in chapters 1 to 3, we will be helped to stand firm. The devil is desperate that the church would not behave as a church. God's intention for the church, remember Chris preaching on this? It was wonderful, wasn't it? God's intention for the church is that through us, the manifold wisdom of God would be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. And the devil is desperate for that not to happen. He will rage and he will fight, and we will be in a spiritual battle. But if we remember what God has done for us and what the church is, we will stand firm. If we pray, we will stand firm. We will stand firm as we're encouraged by news from gospel ministry around the globe. And we will stand firm as we remember all that God has lavished on us in his Son. So let me pray to finish. Father God, we do pray that we would understand the battle that rages and the involvement of the church in it. We pray that we might be those that take up the full armour of God, that we might be those that love the gospel truths, that we might be those that wield the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. And we do pray, Lord God, that you might make us people of prayer. We do pray that we might be praying at all times, in all situations, for all people. And we pray too that we might be praying for our missionaries, that they be bold, and praying for one another, that we will be bold as we speak about the Lord Jesus. Father God, we pray that as we seek to live as the church, as we seek to live for the praise of the glory of your glorious grace, we might be those that stand firm in the battle. We pray that we might be those that stand firm, Lord God. Amen.